I'm going to ask Chad Veldy, who is going to be on assignment in Honduras for 2 years. And so I kind of named this testimony for him, a farewell but not goodbye, because he shall return. But he wanted to say what this congregation has meant to him in the last couple of years he's been part of us before he goes and receives our blessing on his way. Chad?
Good morning, church. My name is Chad Veldy. I'm up here this morning because I want to testify to God's work in my life these past few years through Church of All Nations. There's much that could be said, but I will keep it brief. On Thursday morning at 5:38 a.m., I will board an airplane heading south to San Pedro Sula, Honduras, where I'll teach fourth grade for the next 2 years. This change, in a sense, scares me, but the excitement and anticipation outweigh the petty unknowns. I leave Cannes at a very different place than when I arrived 2 years ago. I leave with a stronger trust in God and God's work in my life and the life of this congregation. I am incredibly grateful for everyone here and deeply saddened to leave my church family. You, church, have shown me what it means to be a human again. I have come to terms with my strengths and my weaknesses, and I have learned that it is okay to risk greatly, mess up, and move on. You have demonstrated a trust in God that is beyond belief, and have helped me to close and open doors in my life so that for the first time, I know what it means to be free in Christ. I think I've believed in God my whole life. Some of my fondest childhood memories include playing dodgeball in the church basement and memorizing countless Bible verses at Coach by Christ, our church's version of Awana. I trusted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior at a young age and consistently went to church throughout my youth. I was never a good reader or student growing up. Yeah, I could fake my way through class, but did I learn much? I'm not sure. During my senior year of high school, my best friend Jamie and I decided to do an independent study on systematic theology. We devoured Wayne Grudem's book, Bible Doctrine, the abridged version of his magnum opus, Systematic Theology. At that time, this stuff was really interesting. Through that course, I developed a logical way to think about theology and frame conversations with God and my friends and strangers, about God with my friends and strangers. Following high school, I left my unpretentious hometown of Clinton, Wisconsin, and pursued a degree in biblical studies from our neighbor, Northwestern College. Through a combination of life experiences, studying, and what I can now see, the Holy Spirit, the simplicity of my early Christianity gave way to a more complex stage of faith. After 2 years of being secluded at Northwestern, I decided to start spending time by myself in Minneapolis and branch out academically. I was introduced to authors such as Ched Myers and Greg Boyd, who took the gospel seriously and cleared off my lenses to start understanding what Jesus preached about, the kingdom of God. Christianity was no longer simply about converting people so that they didn't have to go to hell when they died. Actually putting into practice Jesus' words about loving your enemies, embracing the other, and giving up your earthly possessions to follow Christ seemed right, yet abstract. These new ideologies excited me, but I had become a liberal to my classmates and professors, a label that is tantamount to cussing in conservative circles. Thus, I got fed up with Northwestern, left it, studied abroad in Jerusalem, Israel, and eventually moved into a Mennonite new monastic community called Missio Dei. It was the polar opposite of my past. I went from one extreme where the idol was correct doctrine to the other extreme where orthopraxy, or right living, overrode everything else. I quickly found out that both extremes don't match up to how things actually are. During my time at Missio Dei, my ex-fiance Anna and I started dating. We more or less had a long-distance relationship the whole time we were together. After about a year of dating, we got engaged and were planning to get married the summer of 2010. Our lives were planned out, and I was happy. It made complete sense. Anna and I started coming to Cannes in the fall of 2009. We initially stayed on the outskirts of the congregation, but were later forced, out of sheer necessity, to dive directly into the life of Cannes. Anna and I did not get married. 3 months before our wedding, I boarded a flight to Guayaquil, Ecuador to student teach for 2 months. Little did I know that there I would be confronted with my unspoken idols, my lack of faith, and character flaws. After a few weeks there, I realized that I was finally stopping to take a break and reflect on the past and future. I'd been so busy and self-consumed the previous 2 years that I didn't take the time to process my childhood, my time at Northwestern, and my tendency to run instead of embrace my problems. When I finally did, I initially interpreted my prior experiences as fake. Leaders I had trusted seemed phony and full of mixed intentions, as if my intentions were ever pure. The church seemed to perpetuate the problems of class, race, and poverty that I witnessed each day, and my childhood faith and beliefs just didn't feel right. What did I do? I kind of freaked out and felt like running away from it all. Nevertheless, I decided that I needed to be completely honest with Anna, my family, and friends in order to grow through the season and come out a whole human being. It was an odd experience. I was and still kind of am a type A go-getter. If I want something, I use my skills, talent, and charm to get that end goal. I did that with school, friendships, my relationship with Anna, and various other outlets throughout my life. At that point in Ecuador, I seemingly had everything that I wanted, yet I was not satisfied. I was in control, yet anxious all the time. Low risk, high anxiety. That's the saying, right? Oh, wait. Anyways, my honesty was not received well. My family, Anna, and several friends thought I had gone off the deep end and stopped believing in God. In retrospect, that so-called deep end could have deepened my capacity to be self-deceived. Fortunately, it did the opposite. Upon returning from Ecuador, Anna and I had several serious conversations, met with Pastor Morrow, and eventually called off the wedding. I was stuck. Every part of me wanted to run back to Ecuador where I could continue my self-deception and pick up surfing. It sounded so appealing. Fortunately, this is not a church that pleases people. You saw right through my crap and caused me to understand my capacity to hurt someone, my repressed issues with my childhood faith, and my paradigm for understanding the world. I distinctly remember a conversation with Jermaine on the porch of the Tall House. He asked me if there was ever a time in my life when I felt completely free, free from my parents, my beliefs, my ideologies. I said no, but I wanted to be set free by the truth. Following the chaos of last summer, I think I took a break from God. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know I stopped overthinking and over-spiritualizing my interactions with people. Through Sunday morning sermons, countless conversations, and cell group testimonies, scales started to fall off from my eyes. God stopped being an abstract figure that I tried to figure out in my mind to being someone I understand, as when I pour out myself into a multiplication math lesson. How I related to people started changing. I no longer viewed my students, strangers, friends, and family as projects or people to convert. The Bible, all of a sudden, started to make sense, not because I read it all the time, but because my mind was being transformed. At CAN, we talk a lot about racial reconciliation, forgiveness, understanding the world through the lens of paradox, and taking responsibility for our personal and corporate sins. What does that actually mean? I'm still figuring this out, but these themes have distinctly shaped the way I view my vocation as an educator. Teaching fourth grade in a 98% poverty urban charter school, I quickly learned that my former white missionary mentality was immature and anti-gospel. What did I have to offer my students? My personal life was chaos, and my measly teaching experience included 2 years of getting my butt kicked as a substitute teacher. The do-good mentality left, and I decided to experiment. How about, for once, I admit my faults when I make a mistake and ask for forgiveness? What a novel idea. I'd messed plenty of things up, so I figured I might as well try something different. My students sensed my inner awkward tension, but it started to ease when they trusted me as a human being. We initially had several issues related to race in my class. 13 of my students were African American and 6 were recent Hmong and Karen immigrants. Students would come up to me and complain about looks and comments by students of different races. Dealing with this perplexed me. How was I, the paragon of privilege, to navigate these dicey waters that I have never had to tread? The answer, risk. Risk failure. Honesty, forgiveness, over and over again. My students know how society works. They know that individuals with lighter skin tone are preferred by the police. They know how class and race segregate neighborhoods. This stuff is elementary. I, on the other hand, never had to live it as a kid. I told them that. I shared my ignorance and how my background has helped me to get where I am today. The students shared stories of feeling mistreated by white teachers and students, of living in refugee camps, of wanting to see absent fathers. We did this not as victims, but as humans who were speaking from the core of who we are. I learned that when you share your struggles and fears peripheral, peripheral issues fade, and we can join hands as sisters and brothers. Although I am not allowed to speak of Christ as a public educator, I know that Christ is present when I share all of who I am. As this season of life quickly ends, all I can do is express thanks to God and you, church. Pastor Jin and Pastor Morrow, I strive to lead my students in the way that you lead this church. Your examples as pastors, husbands, and fathers show me who I want to grow into. Jermaine, thank you for helping me make sense of the mess we call reality and for calling me out on the obvious things of life that I frequently miss. Hikari, you've become an older sister to me in the absence of my blood sister. Come visit me soon. Ryan, who's not here today, I've never been able to so freely cry and share my life with someone before. Thank you for listening and being there. To my cell group and everyone else, keep living as the church. I will miss you all, and I can truly say that I've experienced God's grace here. I guess it's time to start hating Can so I can love my new church in Honduras. That might be tricky. Church, you have loved me, and you love everyone who comes into your midst. And for that, I am eternally grateful. We sinners are forgiven, and we are free to relate to one another in ways that the world does not understand. Thank you for showing me the gospel. May this work continue. Amen.
Just a comment about Chad's phrase about hating Church of All Nations. We are enmeshed in so many relationships that prevent us from relating fully to God. And so at this church, we teach our people to hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children for Christ's sake. And then when we love Christ because we hate everything else, then in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, we get fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, children again, but only as mediated in Christ. And so when people do that in this church, they start to hate everything, reject everything for Christ's sake, then they love this church. But eventually, this family too must be hated for Christ's sake. I'm so grateful when Church of All Nations becomes mother and father to our members. But even this mother and father must be rejected for Christ's sake at some point. And so we honor your desire, Chad, to hate this church in the biblical way that Jesus taught. We pray for that. We hope that that is the case and that you will love your church in Honduras for the next 2 years with all your heart. And then if it is the Lord's will for you to return, then let the hating begin there and the loving begin here. Amen. And so for that and for other things, I'm going to ask Pastor Mauro to say a pastoral prayer for you.
Oh, Chad. What a wonderful journey. Do you hate me yet?
Not quite yet.
Please do it. There's a song in Brazil that says something like that. I never learn how to say goodbye. So I say the same thing. I never learn how to say goodbye. I know you'll be back. Until there, we're going to pray for you and be with you. Let's pray. Senhor Deus e Pai, nós levantamos as nossas mãos agora para que o Senhor abençoe o Chad nessa nova jornada. Nós sabemos que o Senhor já tem preparado para ele um caminho, pessoas que ele vai encontrar, pessoas que serão tocadas por ele e vidas que serão transformadas também, ó Pai. E nós sabemos que a vida dele também vai ser transformada pelo teu poder. E agora nós pedimos, ó Pai, que o Senhor leve o Chad para outros lugares. Abençoe, ó Deus, o caminho que ele passar. Abençoe a vida dele, ó Pai Santo. E que ele aprenda mais e mais de ti, ó Pai. Ele está se afastando, ó Deus, dessa igreja local, Mas com certeza, Pai, Ele está se aproximando mais de Ti. Senhor, e te peço também que o Senhor esteja conosco, ó Deus. Que enquanto estivermos aqui, nós possamos sempre lembrar do Chad e estar presente com ele espiritualmente, ó Pai. Orando e pedindo a Tua proteção para ele, ó Deus. E quando tudo terminar, que o Senhor traga o Chad de volta para o nosso meio, ó Deus. Onde nós possamos compartilhar as coisas que o Senhor irá fazer na vida dele. E te peço tudo isso em nome de Jesus. Amém.